Hi, I'm Helen Stocks, and I'm thankful for the small group that we've been in. We have been so blessed.
Hi, I'm Howard Stocks, and I'm also thankful for our small group, but I'm also thankful that I've been married 61 years.
I'm thankful for my family and my parents.
Hi, I'm Patricia Matheson, and I'm thankful for the 47 years that I've gotten to spend with my husband, Jerry, and also my two daughters and our two grandchildren and our two son-in-laws.
Hi, I'm Jerry Matheson, and I am very grateful that I have the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, and He's given me the most wonderful family I could ever ask for.
I'm thankful for God.
I'm thankful for my teacher.
Hi, my name is Kathy, and I'm on the elder board at this church, and I'm very thankful for this church and the people that seem to reach out to all generations.
I'm thankful for my mucho inteligente father.
I'm thankful, most of all, for my family.
Hi, I'm Darlene Davidson, and I'm thankful for God coming into my life.
Hi, I'm Zee Brousset, and I'm thankful for my health and thankful for my beautiful wife.
I am thankful for my life.
I'm thankful for Legos.
What I am thankful for is my friends who have always been there for me and have helped me through some of the toughest times of my life.
We are talking about Thanksgiving, and we talked last week, we talked about kind of a month of Eucharist. You remember that Eucharist was one of the first words for what we call communion a lot today, and it means Thanksgiving. It means we give thanks. And so built right into the early church was this idea that every time you came to the Lord's table, you gave thanks for all that God had done for you. And we talked last week about making this a month where we would all post or at least write down things that we're thankful for. So we asked you to do a couple of things. We asked you every day to write down something new that you're thankful for. And that was by intention, because I knew after about 5 or 6 days, you're going to run through the easy stuff. So right about now, you're all going, oh, man, this is harder now. You get through, you know, I'm thankful for God, thankful for my parents, thankful for my children, thankful for my spouse. And that's where you're at. And there's a reason for that we'll get to in just a minute. Write it down. And then the second thing was we asked you to say it out loud. Say it out loud to the person you're thankful for. Say it out loud to someone around you. Share it on social media. We would love to see these. And if you put the hashtag on it, Generations Community, and then we can search it and we can all see it. And I've been kind of watching you. You guys have put some really great stuff up. Keep doing that. It's really an encouragement to other people as well. And there's something really powerful about expressing gratitude publicly. And if you've been following my posts, I have kind of gone back to my growing up years and thanking people that had an influence on me when I was little. When we're little, people have the opportunity to have a high impact on you. It's why I think in the Church of Jesus Christ, children's Sunday school teachers are the biggest impact players in the church. You don't see it immediately, but over the long term, pound for pound, nobody has more impact than a children's Sunday school teacher. And one of mine was up there last week. You'll probably see some more as we go along. But I've been amazed how when I shared with other people about who I was thankful for, all the other people who I'm connected to are like, oh yeah, I'm so thankful for them too. And they did this for me, and then they did this, and on and on and on. And so there's something really powerful. There's kind of a snowball effect that happens when we give thanks publicly. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. If you run out of ideas, you can go to my Facebook page. You can see the stuff I've been working on. I've kind of got a list I've made so that I don't have to think of it every day of people I've been thankful for. But like I said, a part of this is to make you work a little harder at it. So kind of the reason is this. During November, we want to do some deep thinking about the people and things for which I'm grateful. We want to get past that surface, that quick, you know, kind of the holiday thing, go around the table, give one thing, or kind of the polite thing, hey, thank you, that sort of thing. And we want to dive deep. I want you to work hard at this, because the surface level makes it really easy for us to feel like we're being thankful, when all we're doing is really kind of giving a memorized sort of, and it's not that we're not thankful for God or for our family or our friends or blah, 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 blah. We are thankful for that. But honestly, there's a whole lot more in your life you should be thankful than that first half dozen things you can think of. And that's why we're doing this spiritual exercise to help us in this. And it's harder as you go along, but it's also more worthwhile. It's forced me to go back and really think about some people that had a big impact in my life. So I want to give you a couple of questions to help you with this. think about who has impacted or invested in my life. Who were the players in my life that made a big difference in some way or another? Write them down. There are probably some mentors that made a big difference. There are teachers that made a big difference. There are friends that made a big difference. And all kinds of different ways. Some of them really formed me as a person. Someone stepped into my life just at certain moments. I've told you before, when I was in seminary and I wanted to quit and I was done with ministry, I had a seminary professor actually step in and pay for a semester of school because he said, "I don't think you're supposed to leave school, Craig, and I believe in this so much, I'm going to pay." And seminary professors don't make a lot of money. And so that was a high impact player. He came into my life for a short time. I took stuff from him. He was a philosophy professor. I kind of liked that crowd. He's way smarter than me. He's one of the first people I sat in his class and watched what he did. And at one point, I just said, "He's just smarter than me. There's just no hope, you know." He's just that guy, and yet he was so Christ-like to me. And you have these people that have been impactful in your life. And then the second thing is, what things, situations, or opportunities make a difference in my life? What are the things, not necessarily a person, but maybe a thing in your life that you go, "Wow, I'm just really thankful to God for that." One of them for me is to get to live in the Northwest. Many of you know that God exiled me to the Midwest for about 19 years, you know. And finally, he forgave my sins, and I got to come back to the Pacific Northwest, where you have mountains and oceans, you know. And I love the people in the Midwest. They're great, but, you know, it's a lot of flat brown is what it is. And so, sometimes I'm driving to work, and I can see the mountains. You know, you go across the trestle, you can see mountains to the north, you can see mountains to the south, east, and west. And, you know, it's like, we live in a really beautiful place. Somebody say amen. Yeah, be careful that you're grateful about that. He might send you to Kansas City, you know, so... So start a list, you know. What are the things you're grateful? Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's a particular situation. Think deeply. That's what I want you to do. Think deeply about the things and people that you need to be grateful for in your life. And there's some really important theology in all of that that we're going to step into now today a little bit. And James, the brother of Jesus, it did some writing that's really good. Imagine what it is to be the brother of Jesus, right? Talk about being forever in the shadow of your brother, you know? You're never going to live up to it. James had a tough lot in life. And yet, he wrote these words to get us started. James chapter 1, verse 17, if you're looking it up in your Bible on your phone, it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting sand." Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And there's an allusion here I want to get you. He's referring to this idea of lights and shadows and all of this. And so the theology behind this is that God is the creator of everything. God created the sun and God created the stars. Those are the heavenly lights for them. And what we know about the sun is that if you're standing in sunlight, you cast a shadow. In fact, they would use the clocks that are based on shadows in this time to kind of tell time in that. And so the sun would move over time and the shadow would move around. And at night, there were the stars. And if you've watched the stars at night, stayed up late enough, they eventually moved over the course of a night. Or you've seen the time-lapse photography, that kind of thing. And so what James is saying is God has created a world that is constantly changing. It's going to be different from time to time to time. But in the midst of that, the God who created the changing world will never change. You can always rely on him. And he is always going to put into your life good and perfect gifts that come down from him. And the one you need at the right time, he is going to put it in your life. And so it's a really powerful kind of verse for us. And so I just want you to know, your circumstances change. Your life stage changes. Things go on in your life. That's just the nature of the world. But God is always going to be there for you. He's going to always be pouring the gifts into your life that you need. And then he says, every good and perfect gift is from above. And that's really the essence of this, that everything of any value, everything that is good in your life is from God. Everything, every single thing. In fact, let me just say it like this. Everything good in my life is a gift from God. The people in your life, your spouse is a gift from God to you. Oh, some of you got that. Good. You got bonus points for being a spouse right there. That was good. You said that. Your children are a gift from God to your life, in your life, even when they're driving you crazy. They're a gift from God in your life. Amen? Amen. Yes. All of those things. There's so many things God has poured into our life. I often use this theology when I pray for healing. When someone's ill, we'll lay hands on them, we'll anoint them, we pray, and we ask God to heal them. And I'll say, God, if you would, do it in a miracle, because they will give you the praise and the glory. But if you heal through the hands of physicians and nurses and modern medicine, that too is a healing from God. Because every good gift comes from God, and healing is a good gift. Amen? So this idea is everything you have. There's nothing in your life that is good that doesn't come from God. Even your ability to earn a living, you think, well, I work hard. Well, guess who gave you the intelligence to work hard? You know, just a couple of little things in your chromosome and you're not making the living you're making today. You know, your giftedness, what you're good at, what your strengths are, all of that comes from God. He wired you up in all kinds of wonderful ways that make possible everything in your life. And so, let's read this together. Everything good in my life is a gift from God. So what I'm asking us to do in the month of November is, November is a great time to do a Thanksgiving inventory and audit. And this is really important. I spent a long time in the business world in retail before I became a pastor. And every quarter, they had to do an audit in my company because bonuses were based on that audit. And so it was a big deal. And I don't know if you've ever been in a grocery store, but there's a lot of stuff in a grocery store. And they literally had to count every single can of beans and every little thing and in the back room and all the shelves and all of that. And so an inventory was all about not missing anything. And so we talk about a Thanksgiving inventory. It's about not missing all the things that God has put into your life that He's blessed you with that we need to give thanks for. And an audit is kind of when you kind of make the books balance, when you get together the things God has blessed me for and the things that I have said thanks to God for in all of this. And Psalms really kind of captures this. Psalms 103:2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits," the things He's poured into your life. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget what God has done for you." And so we like to bless the Lord. You know, we sing, some of you are raising your hands, and praise God, you know, you're really good with all of that. But then it's easy to get be done, sit down, and move on. And November is when we say, no, and forget not all the benefits to God from God. So I'm going to do a little exercise with you. I want to read all of Psalm 103 because it's really powerful. And so remind you that scripture was written before printing presses and photocopiers. It was meant to be read to the people. So if you need to kind of close your eyes or whatever you need to do, look away, to just let yourself kind of flow with the images of 103 and think about the blessings God has poured into your life. He's going to list a bunch of them. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and acts of the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our sins. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who respect Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a parent shows compassion to their children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who respect Him. For He knows how we are put together, thanks be to God. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who respect Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenants and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, He ministers who do his will, to those who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God has blessed so much into our lives. And so the question is raised in verse 2 that, to put in modern language, is like this. Am I adequately expressing my gratitude to God for all he has done for me? And the answer is no. Nobody is, because you can't. All the things, you don't even know all the stuff God does for you. I'm persuaded when we get to heaven, we are going to be amazed at how many times God intervened in our lives to protect us or to guide us or to move us or to direct us. We're going to go, oh, I wasn't nearly grateful enough. I didn't recognize all the ways God was moving in our lives. And that's what Psalms 103 is trying to get at in all of this. It's not possible to thank God for all the things that he does. You cannot be overly grateful to God. And in fact, verse 10 is the one that's really the clincher. It says, does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our sins. And so there's an interesting thing he does in that. We are thankful for all the things that God has done for us, but we should be always be thankful also for all the things he hasn't done to us because of all the stuff we did and all of that. It's merciful and gracious. And in fact, I believe that not only does God spare us from the consequences of our sins when he allows us, when we allow him to come into our life, but it has been my experience that God also often spares me from the consequences of my stupidity. Amen. Yeah, several more of you should have said amen, because I know your stories, okay? I mean, sometimes I think God's up there going, oh, that Craig Laughlin guy, he did it again, you know? Barry knows me pretty well. In fact, I think when I get to heaven, there's going to be a big old guardian angel going, boy, I got to talk with you, man. You overworked me in all of this. And so expressing gratitude to God is just such an important thing and such a powerful thing. But we get so stuck on Thanksgiving the event or being polite and kind of doing that stuff, we don't dig down deep into the goodness of God that should well up in Thanksgiving in our souls. And so Psalms 116 says this, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? So all the good things, how do we express gratitude to God? How do we do that? How do I express my gratitude to God? Because, you know, I'm pretty sure an Amazon gift card isn't going to do it, you know? I don't think even writing out a nice card and sending it to heaven is going to do much more than confuse some people at the post office, you know? How do you express? God owns all the cattle on the house. God owns everything there is in the world. There isn't something, your gift certificate, there isn't something you can do for him. How do you express love to God? And so when I think about this, I start thinking about relational things, because we have a relationship with God. And any of you that have been through premarital counseling with me or come in, there's something I talk about a lot because it's really important and it kind of changed my life. And it's this idea of love language. Y'all know what a love language is? Any of you read the book, The Seven Long Way? If you haven't read the book, read it. It'll be good for you and for your marriage and all of that. And so love language is basically this idea they've developed. There's seven of them. That we all have ways that we prefer to express love to people, and we have ways that we prefer to receive love from people. It's like these seven channels for how we communicate love and how we receive love. So sometimes people, their way they express love is with words. These are the guys that can write beautiful love letters to you, ladies. You know, and they use words, oh, you're beautiful, we love you, man, you're great, you're smart. And words are their way of expressing love. You know, and then they receive love. Often if your love language is speaking, sometimes it'll be that you would receive it the same way. So in order for them to feel love, you have to speak words to them. But maybe someone else, their love language is gifts. So if they love someone and they want to express gratitude to them or love for them, they give them a gift. You've probably all met somebody that just gives gifts. They're just really good at it, you know, and the way they receive it is that you give gifts to them. The problem is, if you speak love and receive love through words, and your spouse speaks love and receives love through gifts, guess what? You're on different channels, you know? And she's like, you don't love me. And you're like, I tell her all the time. And she's like, but you don't give me any gifts because you don't feel loved. You give her a gift, you know? And he's like, you don't love me because you never say it. And she's like, I give you stuff all the time. How come you see what the issue is here with love language is how we give and how we receive love is really, really important in our lives. And so this is kind of one of those things that kind of by accident worked out really great for Jody and I, because for both of us, kind of our primary love language is helps. We help each other. And so Jody gets lots of opportunities to do this because I'm a pastor. So she's really, really good at it. But I was a little slower at picking this up in my life. And before I read the book, and that can be really dumb, but we won't go there. And so we're early on in our marriage, you know, we're sitting, we're reading or watching TV, you know, and she's like, honey, would you go upstairs and get that for me? You know, something that's upstairs. And I'm like, what? Are your legs broken? You can go up and get it up there, you know. By the way, saying that to your wife is not a good idea. I'll not tell you how I know that, but just trust me, it's not a good idea. And it wasn't until much later when it suddenly dawned on me that that's how she experiences love. That's how she feels loved, is when I do stuff for her. And so I got a great deal. All I got to do is run upstairs, grab whatever it is, bring it down, give it to her, and I get bonus points. It's a good deal. Figure out your spouse's love language. You'll have to work less, much less, at expressing love to them, because they have a way they like to receive it and a way they like to give it. And then you each figure it out and communicate to your spouse in the way they receive it, and your spouse communicates to you in the way they receive it, and it really works good. And if it's not, it's like you're on two different channels, man. You're talking to each other, but nobody's listening. So the question then becomes, out of all of that, what is God's love language? How does God receive love? How does he want you to express love to him? Because it seems to me that you need to know your spouse's love language, and you need to know your children's love language, and it's really good to know your friend's love language, but you really better know God's love language in all of this. So the good news is for us, God told us what his love language was. Thanks be to God, he's smart enough to figure that out. So if you have your Bibles, 1 John 3:16 through 18 this morning, or in your phones or the app or whatever you have. So I want to just kind of read down through this, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. But it starts out with this, 1 John 3:16, 18. This is how we know what love is. This is how God experiences love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Action. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, and before I get to this, all of us in America have material possessions, okay? Compared to the rest of the world, we are rich, rich. How can the love of God be in that person that has material possessions and doesn't do something? Dear children, and here it is, let us not love with words or talk, but with, feel that word, actions and in truth. God fills us in about his love languages. In fact, he gives us an example. God loved us, and the way he expressed the love to us wasn't like, woohoo, keep going there. Someday that sin's going to get you, but I'm for you. He didn't, you know, say, hey, you down there, I'm going to give you a bunch of laws. He came. And he took the penalty of my sin and of yours so that we could live eternally with him. He did something about our situation in all of that. And you know what I've learned? The people that I'm most grateful for, they are people who have done something for me along the way in my life. They've invested in me when I was little. They cared about me. They mentored me. They guided me. They did things for me. I told you I had a professor who paid for a semester of school. I'm so grateful for those kind of people. A lot of them have the little church I grew up in, really little church, like 45 was a good Sunday in that place. And I was a handful, and they loved me in spite of all of that. Some of you hear me talk about age, you think, yeah, well, he's kind of exaggerating. We don't have very many kids in here, do we? Come and tell you a story. When I was my little church, it was a little bitty church. It was small, and we had carpet down the middle, but in the in between where you sit was all tile. And we had a lady that I'm going to do a thank you to that would literally get down on her hands and knees and polish all that tile under there. So it was really, really slick. And the back door opened right up to the first set of pews like that. And me and a bunch of my friends, we decided we'd have a contest. we discovered we could prop those doors open and we'd run as fast as we could, and then we'd go down like we're in a slide and get our heads all the way down, and whoever slid the furthest under all the pews won. I'm telling you, I was hard to love, okay? And then there was the winter, I turned off the heater and nobody could figure out why it was cold in the place. You're all like, oh, I don't know if you can be my pastor. They loved me, you know, they cared about, they did stuff, you know, and by the way, don't ever raise your head when you're doing that. You only do that once. Then you got to figure out what to tell your parents because you can't tell them how you actually got the lump on the head. You get the idea here. Love with action. And love your brothers and sisters. That's what it's all about. And so here's the idea. Helping those in need is God's love language. It's the way he wants us to love. He doesn't want you to do actions for him because you can't do anything, but he says, do actions for others. That's how I know that you love me, when you love the brothers and sisters around you, when you love those that are hurting and struggling. Express gratitude to God by helping his children out. And you understand that everyone carries God's DNA. Everyone is created in the image of God. And in that sense, we're all God's children. There are just some that have come home and some that aren't home yet. And when you help God's children, God says, yes. And you understand this in your own lives. I mean, I like it at this stage in life. People do stuff for me. That's great. But man, when you do my kids good, you got it. That's it. That's the best thing in the world. And if you take it further, if you imagine if your kids were lost and far from God, if your kids were homeless on the streets of Marysville and you live somewhere else and they're addicted to drugs, and somebody came into their life and gave them something to eat and maybe some clothes and shelter and helped them get off drugs, that person would be your greatest hero. You'd do anything for them. I'd say, anything I got, you can have. Just take it. I don't care. You got my kids straightened out. So you understand this. When you do that for others, those are all God's children, and he cares about them. And every person matters to God. And so he says, you want to express love to me? Love my children. Help them. Be merciful to them in their life. And so we express gratitude to God with acts of mercy towards those in need. The church has always done this. It's been a part of who we are, not just our local church, but the Church of Jesus Christ. Using words is still important, okay? We are told to praise God. We express gratitude through our praise, but even more than that is actions that make a difference in the world. So if you want to speak gratitude to God, he wants to hear it. He wants that, but he wants more than that. He wants us to love with action. Acts of mercy. And I am absolutely persuaded that in that moment, you put a smile on God's face. I know some of you didn't have great parents growing up, and I am so sorry. But I'm telling you, one of the things I lived for, and one of the things I miss now that my dad is gone, is that when I would do things that would make my dad proud, he'd smile and pat me. Sometimes he'd hug me. And I just miss that smile where he's going, "That's my boy. That's my boy." And now with my kids, it's like, I got good kids. I don't know. I hope you hear what I'm about to say here. But I got the greatest kids in the world. And I hope you think the same about yours. Amen. Understand me here? You put a smile on God's face when you do these acts of mercy, when you love his children. I loved it when my children bless each other and help each other out. So here's what this whole sermon comes down to. Here's the action step. Give thanks by giving back. Give thanks by giving back. Let's say it together. Give thanks by giving back. Say it one more time. Give thanks by giving back. It's so powerful. It blesses the people around us and it blesses us as well. In fact, the world around us caught on to this a number of years ago. Any of you experienced the pay it forward movement? You ever had someone like pay for your thing in line, you know, and all that? Well, that's just simply the fact that the secular world caught on to what God had been saying all the time. If you give thanks by giving back, it blesses people. It's great when that happens. I love to do that sort of thing. And so God has built this into our system that if you want to give thanks, give thanks by giving back. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know you guys volunteer in all kinds of ways, do all kinds of stuff. But everybody has a different way of giving back, just like you're all differently gifted. And so if I'm giving thanks and I want to give back, nobody asked me to help them fix their car. OK, Okay? Because that would not bless them. It would drive the eventual bill up, probably. Okay? I've also noticed that nobody asked me to bless them by going into the kitchen and fixing them stuff. Nobody asked me to do that. Don't want to make people sick. But some of you, you could really help with a car. Some of you are gifted in the kitchen. Oh boy, are you gifted in the kitchen. Some of you, you each have unique gifts, but all of you have ways in which you can give back. For some of you, it might be working with homeless. For some of it, it might be some other sort of way. And so I want to take a few minutes right at the end now and just kind of run through some ways in which you can give thanks by giving back. Say it again. Give thanks by giving back. Give? Yes. And the first one is pretty obvious, money. We in America, we have financial resources, and you guys are very generous. We're so thankful for your generosity in your church. I encourage you to do this, though, in other places as well. And I really want to encourage you, get your children involved. Amen. Get your children involved. It's so important. We're going to have a Thanksgiving food drive next Sunday. I would encourage you, take your children with you to buy the stuff. Give them the money to pay for it. Let them haul it. Let them bring it in. Because children learn these things because they're so much more caught than taught. Amen? You can lecture them about generosity, but when they participate with you in it, they really, really get it. So money is one of the ways. But beyond that, there's a lot of other ones. Volunteering is super important when we give our time. There's all kinds of ways you can do that. I don't know if you know this. We have people in our church that volunteer outside our church in some significant ways. We had someone from our church that was a Red Cross volunteer in Florida when all of that was going on. We have some folks in our church that tutor in some of the schools where there's some really difficult situations. We have folks that are involved with the differently abled community. It used to be the disabled community. Now it's differently abled. Let's say that together. Differently abled, because that's good language. I like that language. All kinds of ways in which you can give back. You can also do stuff at church. You can greeter or usher or Sunday school teacher or facilities or musician or teens or video production or whatever. It's all kinds of places where you can give thanks by giving back. There's a food drive coming up. This is a great time to make a difference in some people's lives that are very, very desperate. If you haven't been to the feeding ministry, I'd encourage you to go. It'll rattle some of your thinking about what homelessness is. Because there's some folks with desperate situations. The homeless ministry is an important part. Get involved with that. Make a difference. And by the way, providing food and shelter and clothing is not enabling. It's the kingdom of God. We're told to do that. Amen? Get to build relationships. We also have an opportunity to be a bell ringer with the Salvation Army. Salvation Army is a part of our family. There are cousins in the church, in our movement. We're in the same kind of movement. We were born in the inner city as Nazarenes. And so the Salvation Army does lots and lots of work with people on the bottom end economically. And they have to raise money. This is their biggest fundraiser. All of the money goes to the work in our area. And so in order to do this, they don't always have enough volunteers. And so they sometimes have to pay people. And what they've discovered is the difference between someone they pay and the difference with someone is a volunteer is that the volunteer will raise four times as much money. Why? Well, because the volunteer, the paid person is like, okay, ding, 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 you know. And the volunteers are like, this is a great cause. This will make a difference in somebody's life. And often there are opportunities to talk to them. And so they've told us that we could put a sign that says, hi, I'm from Generations Community, and may we be up here at Walmart. You can ring the bell. You can raise money for the poor. You can tell people about Jesus. They said sometimes people will ask you to pray with them. There's all kinds of stuff. And so there's almost downside. I encourage you. That might be a great one to do. We'll have some signups for that. Also, you can cook for the Salvation Army. They need some cooks for their Wednesday meal. You can be a MOPS. MOPS is coming to our church, Mothers of Preschoolers. And we need some ladies especially to be involved in that. It's coming in the fall, and we've got some exciting things happening with that that's coming up. We can adopt a school. We have an opportunity to reach out and adopt one of the schools. We'd love to get you involved with that as well. There are so many ways in which we can give thanks by giving back. So let me close with this question. What is God laying on your heart? How would God have you give thanks to Him in His love language? And maybe it's nothing I've mentioned, maybe it's something entirely, but I want to encourage you. Give thanks by giving back. Let's say it together. Give thanks by giving back. And can I tell you a secret? You'll get way more out of it than you put into it. It's just the way God's economy works. Amen? We're going to play a video. We have an opportunity for some new staff members who've come to our church. And we want to introduce you to them through the video. And so if our musicians can come, and let's go ahead and play that video, and then I'll be back.
Hi, I'm Ian Kirk. I grew up in Northern California, the San Francisco Bay Area, without much of a church home or had a basic church experience, but was not a believer in any way, shape, or form. When I was in college, I decided to go to the University of Idaho and met a young lady who turned out to be my wife.
Hi, I'm Joni, and I met this guy, Ian, in college in Idaho. We decided we kind of liked each other and eventually got married. We moved to Moscow, back in Idaho, after we had been together for about 7 years, and had the opportunity to connect with the Nazarene Church at that point. This is where this guy's story in pastoral ministry occurred.
So one day, the pastor asked us to just pray what God wanted us to do in our lives. And so we began the trek of me following the call and became college pastor, Sunday school superintendent, and we really loved what we were doing.
And then God has a funny way of shaking us out of our comfort zones. I had a job opportunity in Western Washington, and we moved over here in 2011. And in 2015, Ian got ordained, so it's only been a couple years. And shortly after that, I had to have a conversation with him because I'd been feeling God working on my heart for a long time. I had been content to be a pastor's wife, and that was something Ian and I had talked about when we first got together, which was kind of weird. But God said that wasn't enough. He wanted me to also be part of this work for him. And so I have been pursuing the road to ministry, and that's where we are today.
So we have three teenagers. We have Eli, who's 17, and then Noah and Zoe, who are both 14. We've been at Snohomish Church of the Nazarene for 6 years.
About 3 months ago, we felt God really telling us that there was change on the horizon. And about that same time, we had a conversation with Pastor Craig, and he invited us to come to Generations Community Church to minister in a different environment. And this opportunity provides us with an opportunity to be focused, where we can really spend time getting to know people and serving in one or two areas.
And provides opportunities, especially for Joni, to expand her understanding and training in being a pastor in the church.
Okay, I think you got the first part okay. So I'll take it for a minute.
All right, you try it.
You might have to cut some of this together.
Yeah, probably so.
Yeah, okay. Kidding.